Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now, here is John Grzynski, Council Chairman at Community Church.
Could you? Hey. Haha, how's that? Nothing better than starting the morning out with a technical difficulty. At any rate, how are you all doing this morning? Yeah? It's good to be with you all. My name is John Grzynski. I'm one of the elders here at Community, and I'm going to be giving the message this morning. Well, you know, from being here this morning, we have entered into our, what we call our Advent season. Anybody familiar with that term? If you've been in the church world, you've heard of Advent, right? It's something that many, many Christians do. And really, Advent is that time that leads up to Christmas. You had the reading, we had the reading, they did a great job this morning reading with the candles and Advent. I thought it'd be good for us to talk about that for just a second. I have a definition on the screen for you. I want you to look at this. Advent is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. So when we say we're entering into our Advent season, that's really what we mean. Now, to be clear, we're recalling. We're joyous in recalling that Christ came on our behalf, right? Jesus, who is God, chose to be born of a woman, come as a baby, born in a manger. You know the Christmas story, right? But that's what we're focusing on this morning. Now, not only this morning, but for the next several weeks leading up to Christmas. We have a title for what I'm going to call this mini-series called A Thrill of Hope. You see the big word hope up there? A thrill of hope. Now, if you like that term, I'll go ahead and take all the credit for that, okay? If you're confused about it or it doesn't make any sense, then you have to take it up with Pastor Adam, who is the one who actually came up with the title, okay? But nevertheless, a thrill of hope. And I want you to hang on to that term, hope. Hope is significant in our lives. It's significant in the scripture. You're going to see it in the reading from our teaching time this morning. And it's significant for several different reasons. Now, with that being said, I want to share with you the definition of hope, just so that we're all on the same page as we enter into this time. It's up on the screen for you. Hope means this: to desire something with confident expectation of its fulfillment. I think everybody would agree with that, right? Hope. Okay. Now, you should know hope is very significant. Like I said, it's not only significant this morning, but it comes up in the scripture many, many times. I did a quick, I did a quick Google search just to see how many times the word hope comes up in the scripture. And depending upon the translation, it's anywhere between about 140 and 170 times. So, okay, is Google really a trusted source? Maybe not. But the point that I'm making is hope is very significant in God's word. Hope, to desire something with confident expectation of its fulfillment. I'm going to give you three quick examples. Can I do that? Number one, I hope the Packers win tonight. Anybody with me? Okay, we live in Wisconsin. It's football season, right? We hope the Packers win tonight. How about another example? It's up on the screen here, actually. I hope my daughter Adriana's art skills continue to thrive. I couldn't resist with this. Doesn't she have it just perfect? The teeth and the hair, isn't that? She's got it just right. I hope Adriana's skills continue to thrive. Okay. The third example is much more somber, but very relevant. I hope I don't get the coronavirus. Fair? You see the idea of hope. Three examples. Now, let's take that up a notch if we can. And what if I asked you this? Look on the screen with me. What does the word hope mean as it relates to your eternal position with God? Hope. What does the word hope mean as it relates to your eternal position with God? Very different than saying we hope the Packers win, right? Very different. That word hope, I want you to hang on to that this morning. We're going to see it in the text, and then we're going to see it as we travel through this Christmas season, okay? Before we jump into our text this morning, why don't we pray, And then we'll continue on, okay? So why don't you join with me? Father, we want to acknowledge this morning, gathered together, that we appreciate the opportunity to gather without oppression. God, we acknowledge that you are gracious to us, that you love us. God, we acknowledge that you are the faithful God. Now, as we travel this time this morning, entering into your word and learning from it, we pray that you speak through me and that you would do in the hearts and the minds of the hearers here this morning. Have your way, accomplish your will. We pray together in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. I've chosen Hebrews chapter 10 this morning for our teaching time. So if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and open it up, or if you got a smartphone or whatever you have. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, five verses to be exact. We're going to be covering all five of these verses this morning, and you have to bear with me, okay? We talked about a thrill of hope. Hope is going to come up at the very end of our message in the last verse this morning. But I want to read the text, and then we'll jump right in, okay? Hebrews 10, 19, it says this, and you heard it this morning from Kathy. I want to read it one more time, though, so it's fresh. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. You see that word hope there in verse 23? We're going to build up to that as we go, okay? Look at verse 19, if you would. Verse 19, there's something I want to draw your attention to right at the outset. It says, therefore. Do you see it? That word, therefore, is a significant word, and you need to, I think it's helpful for our time for us to understand that it's there for a reason. If you know anything about Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, the author, inspired by God the Spirit, is building this, can I say, building this case of who is Jesus, what has he accomplished, his final and perfect sacrifice, him sitting down at the right hand of the Father, and more. With all that being said, therefore, it's almost like the writer is saying, now that I've accomplished all of that and said all that, I want to say something else. Therefore, brothers and sisters, if you're wondering who this is addressed to, I'd say it this way. Brothers and sisters is for you if you have been what the Bible describes as born again. If you've understood who Jesus is, trusted him for your salvation, acknowledged that you need a Savior, so on and so forth, then you have been born again. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And therefore, you are a brother or sister in Christ. You have been adopted into God's family. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as you go on in the text, it says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. There's three things I want to draw your attention to in verse 19. First is the word confidence. The second is a phrase, most holy place, or some translations say holy of holies. And third, by the blood of Jesus. To help us kind of unpack this verse, I'd like to start with that term, most holy place. Anybody familiar with that term? Show of hands. Yeah, we got several. Okay. For several of you, that's going to be very familiar. Maybe for some of you, not as much. But so that you know, someone who lived in this day, in this time, would have been very, very familiar with this term. Most holy place, or holy of holies, is referring to the temple, the place of worship for the people of that day. You should know a couple of things about the temple. The temple consisted of three main parts. There's going to be a picture on the screen for you. You see it there? The outer courts is part number one. That area that I have shaded with the red line, that's the outer courts. That's where the commoners, you and I, could have went. We would have hung out there. We're kind of outside. We're in the outer courts. The second place, as you move inward, is that kind of green patch. That's not grass, okay? That's the best colored pencil I had last night. That green patch, though, is the holy place. Holy place. That's where the priests did their priestly work. If you're familiar with the old covenant or the old system, the priests were these men delegated by God as, maybe I'd say, intermediaries between God and people. They sort of bridged the gap. The priests did their work in the holy place, in the green area there. The third place that I want to draw your attention to as it relates to the temple is that yellow section over there with a circle and the arrow to it. That is referred to as the most holy place or the Holy of Holies, as some translations say it. Now, you might say, well, why are you telling us all this, John? It's because to understand verse 19, you have to have a good and solid understanding of the temple. You should know something else about the temple. Between the holy place and the most holy place, there was this large and significant curtain that divided the space. Some translations call it a veil, the temple veil or the temple curtain. I want to spend just a minute on this so that you have a good and solid understanding. Most people, most scholars, you could say even, agree that this temple curtain or temple veil was very large, very tall, and very thick. It was woven. It wasn't the same kind of curtain as, say, this curtain. I mean, this is a nice curtain, but it wasn't like this curtain. Much different. Most people agree that that curtain was somewhere around 5 or 6 inches thick. There's a picture of it. Most people also agree that the curtain was somewhere around 30 to 35 feet high. To give you a quick perspective, I took the liberty of measuring the space from the ceiling to the floor in the last couple of days. Just to give you a perspective, 21 feet 4 1/4 inches from just above the cross right down to the ceiling or the floor I'm standing on. This temple curtain was about a third taller than the space. So you get an idea. It was a very, very large thing. Now, this curtain was an actual barrier between God's presence, where God dwelt in the most holy place, and everybody else, is the way you could say it. Okay? This curtain also was very significant and very symbolic, meaning that God was separated from his people because God is perfect. You've heard it said God is holy, God is righteous, and people are not, right? There was a barrier, actual barrier, but also symbolic. To touch on that just a little bit more before we go on, I want to reference a scripture here, and it's from Matthew 27. Matthew 27, speaking of this curtain. You remember the context? Jesus was on the cross. Jesus was getting to his final hours. Remember, he was forsaken by God. God turned his back on Christ. That's what forsaken means. Christ became our sin. God turned away. Just before Jesus died, it said he gave up his spirit. Remember that? Jesus gave up his spirit. Now, if you look on the screen, we'll have Matthew 27 up there for you. 27:51. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. Now, remember, just for a second here, we're in this series, A Thrill of Hope. We're talking about what does the word hope mean as it relates to our eternity. And we're starting out in verse 19 here, talking about the most holy place. God's presence was there. When Christ died, the temple curtain or the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. You probably know that. But it's highly significant that the key is top to bottom. Okay? Verse 19. Now, I want to back up. I told you we were starting with the most holy place, signifying God's presence. But look at what it says right at the outset. Since we have confidence, one translation says, to enter the most holy place or right into God's presence. The word have, I want to draw your attention to that for a second. Many translations use that word. It's from the Greek word echo. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but echo, E-C-H-O, the Greek word echo. It means to possess or to own. That same word, echo, is used regarding the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. You remember him? To speak of the great wealth that he possessed. Echo. Now look at that for a second in verse 19. Since we have confidence, one translation says, to enter the most holy place into God's presence by the blood of Jesus. I want to ask you a question. And if you don't mind, I want to have you write this down. You have this nice note page in your bulletin. I'm going to ask you to write a couple things this morning. This is the first of two. It's going to be on the screen here. Do you have confidence? If I were writing it for myself, I'd say, do I have confidence? Question mark. Look at the text one more time. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, do you have confidence? The text tells us that because of Christ and what he's accomplished, we have confidence to go right into God's presence, right? I'd like to contrast that for a second. I wonder if any of you are familiar with this, but it's going to be on the screen from Leviticus chapter 16. This is way back. You got to go to the early on section of the scripture, but this is contrasting what we're reading here in Hebrews. It says this, "The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron," Aaron was the high priest, by the way, "tell your brother Aaron that he may not come whenever he wants into the holy place behind the curtain in front of the mercy seat on the ark, or else he will die." In other words, tell your brother Aaron he can't come into the most holy place whenever he wants. It's not okay. Going into God's presence then was, maybe I'd say, a no-no. It wasn't okay. Only the high priest, and only one time a year could he go into the most holy place, or as some people say, the Holy of Holies. Do you see the contrast? Look at verse 19 again. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Significant, isn't it? That blood of Jesus is the third piece of verse 19 I want to just touch on. In the old covenant or the old system, a system of sacrifice was in place, remember? But the blood of animals only covered over the sins of people. It never removed the sins. But do you know this, church, that when Christ came, his sacrifice, if you're a believer in Christ, your sin has actually been removed from you. You're not just covered over or skimmed over. The sin, your sin is actually removed from you. God sees you as if you'd never sinned. You know that? That's the truth of the gospel. Now, just to be clear for a second, what I just said is not, I don't want to get any emails tomorrow or anything. What I just said is not some license to live a nasty life. Sin is not okay. Sin is foolish, is the way I would describe it. We as God's people are called to live a holy life. We're called to make good choices and to be honoring to God. That's true. And at the same time, God sees you as if you had never sinned because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, right? A thrill of hope. What does hope mean for you as it relates to your eternal standing with God? Moving on into verse 20, it says, "By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain." We talked about that just a second ago, the curtain. The curtain was torn from top to bottom. If you're not familiar with that, my encouragement would be for you to check that out in the upcoming week. Study that. Look at that. Top to bottom. Very, very significant. As we go on into verse 21, it says this. Look at it in the text. "And since we have a great priest, a great high priest over the house of God." Remember, we talked about Aaron when we referenced Leviticus a little bit ago. Aaron was the high priest of the day in that specific instance. The high priest was the man that could go before God one time per year. He was the one that could go into the Holy of Holies one time per year. And not without blood, the Bible says. That man wasn't perfect back then. Since Christ came, he became our high priest. The old way is done away with, and now Christ has come. Christ is now our high priest. That's what that text means. Also in that text, you see over the house of God. You see it there? Over the house of God. Most translations use that word over. I want to contrast that with you for a second. And if you've heard me teach before, you might have heard me say this. But from Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to actually have it on the screen. I want to give you a contrast. The book of Hebrews is like a book of contrasts in some ways. It says this, Hebrews chapter 3, 5 and 6. Moses was faithful as a servant in, keep your eye on that word, in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over, you see that, over his household, whose household we are if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. Do you see the difference? In, over. Now, why is that significant? This is contrasting old way, new way. Where the writer is building, inspired by the Spirit, is building this case. Old way, Moses was representing the law, remember? Law. Jesus Christ represents grace and truth. Remember the scripture from early on in John's gospel? The law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Old covenant, Moses, law. New covenant, Jesus Christ, grace, forgiveness. The great high priest over the house of God. As we look forward in verse 22, it gives us a call is the way I'd say it. Let us draw near to God. Do you see it there? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Sincere, think about that word for a second. Sincere means being genuine with what you believe is true, right? So if you are going to be writing a handwritten card to somebody, a friend that you haven't seen in a long time, you're going to send it in the mail, you'd be sincere, wouldn't you? You'd mean what you were saying. You'd go along with what you believe to be true. You'd be sincere. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. I asked you earlier to write something on this little sermon note card. I'd like you to write a second thing, if you would, please. And it's this. It's up on the screen. Do you have full assurance? If I was writing it for myself, or if you're writing it, I'd say, do I have full assurance? Question mark. With these two questions, I'd actually like you to take these and tape them on or put a magnet on your refrigerator. Now, why am I spending some time on this? The answer to that, church, is because as I interact with a fair amount of people, as do you, many people tell me, I think God is angry with me. I think I'm displeasing to God. I can't forget my past. God just, you know, is punishing. All kind of different things that are inaccurate as it relates to the character of God based upon what Christ has done. The text here, as we're seeing in verse 22, says, let us draw near to God with a full assurance. Do you have full assurance? If your answer is something other than an affirmative yes, then my encouragement to you this Advent season would be to take another look at the scripture. Take another look at Jesus and what he's accomplished. Read some of the text. Find out the supremacy of Christ and what he's accomplished on our behalf. That verse continues and it talks about having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Think about that for a second. Hearts sprinkled, that's unique terminology, maybe is the way I would say it, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. I want to back up in the book of Hebrews for a second and focus on that word sprinkled for just a minute if we can. We're going to have it on the screen for your reference. Hebrews chapter 9 reads this. And remember, we're looking at the word sprinkled. Having our hearts sprinkled. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, this blood confirms the covenant, the agreement that God has made with you. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Do you see that term sprinkled? The author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is drawing forth this word as an example from the way things used to be. Moses would sprinkle the blood with a hyssop branch. And now we have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from what? From a guilty conscience. I asked you earlier, do you have full assurance? Do you have confidence the way the scripture describes? In verse 22, it goes on and says, having our bodies washed with pure water is the way one translation says it. You see it there? Having our bodies washed with pure water. If you've been here or been in another church, but specifically here where you've seen baptisms, believer baptisms happening back here, you've heard something to the effect of this. We say it this way. Baptism, believer baptism, is an outward expression of what God has done inside somebody. Right? That's what we say about baptism. This terminology, having our bodies washed with pure water. I'd say it this way. Just as baptism is an outward sign that represents the purification that Christ does inside of us, so this washing speaks of an internal cleansing from sin. An internal cleansing from sin. Remember I talked earlier about your sins aren't just sort of covered over because of what Christ has accomplished. Your sin is actually removed. It talks of an internal cleansing. Now I mentioned earlier at the outset that you had to kind of hang with me through these five verses. And I said that when we got to verse 23, you'd see that word hope. We started with that. What does hope mean as it relates to your eternal position with God? Look at it. Let us hold unswervingly. I chose that word because several translations use it, by the way. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. As a reminder, up on the screen, here's the definition of hope again. To desire something with confident expectation of its fulfillment. Hope. You see the wording there? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now, as I was preparing, I found myself thinking about wintertime in Wisconsin. You know, the snow and the ice, if you're like me, is kind of fun for like the first week or two, and then it just gets a little old, right? But what happens when the when it snows and there's ice all over the place? If you're driving in your car, you can be swerving all over the place. What's happening to your car? It's literally going back and forth. It happens fairly easy, right? Swerving. The text here, at least in this word that I've chosen from the NIV, says, let us hold unswervingly. In other words, hang tight. Don't be going all over the place like this. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Now, what exactly is the hope we profess? Well, the answer to that is what I started out with. What does hope mean to you as it relates to your eternal position with God? These verses are teaching us that we have been made right in God's sight because of what Christ has accomplished. We have been justified by faith. God is no longer angry at us. God loves us and accepts us because of Christ. Now, I said earlier, to be clear, you should be living a holy life. You should be living a life that is honoring to God and pleasing to God. But with that being said, God accepts you because of what Christ has accomplished. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Isn't it true, church, that we all need hope? You don't have to turn on the news for more than about 3 minutes to know that stuff can be hard, right? I mean, you have the coronavirus. You have political stuff fighting all over the place. You got financial hardship. You got problems with marriage, problems with kids, problems with this or that. People can have all kinds of hardship. These verses don't mean that your hardship is magically going to go away. That's not what the teaching is here. But at the same time, through all of that, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And the verse finishes up by saying why. For he, because he who promised is faithful. You see it there in the text, verse 23. He who promised is faithful. Just real quick, as we start to close down here, and at this time the worship team can start making their way up. He who promised is faithful. The definition of faithful, church. Are you familiar with the definition of faithful? What does it mean that God is faithful? Here's a quick snapshot on the screen for you. Faithful means true to one's word or character, loyal, constant, reliable, trustworthy. Do you know that about God? God is completely faithful. Give you a quick example. If you said, boy, I'm never going to yell at my child again in that way. I'm not going to do that. And then you did. That means you weren't faithful to what you said. Right? Just as one example. God is not like that. God is completely faithful. What he says and what he promises will hold true. Because he who promises is faithful. And if you're wondering, well, faithful to what? As we close down here, faithful to what? One more verse on the screens here for you. Hebrews 8 says this, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Well, maybe we're not going to have it on the screen. Take my word for it. Hebrews chapter 8, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. In and through this time, if you're going through any amount of hardship, or if you're not now, maybe you will be in the future. These verses point toward hope. Christ came for us. God loves us. God is for us. As we travel forth through this Christmas season, this Advent season, may we hold our eyes on that, church.